First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word, I pray. Give us wisdom from God. Holy Spirit, give us the desire to be holy. Teach us what that means. And as we gather this morning, accept our praises, our songs, our giving, our preaching, our greeting, our fellowship. Accept this, dear God, all as an act of worship. We confess our sins. We acknowledge our iniquity, dear God. We acknowledge apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no hope, no chance to be holy. Apart from the gift of Christ's righteousness imputed to us positionally, we are nothing but filthy and lawless. And so we stand in grace. We stand in the positional righteousness of Christ. And now teach us what it means, dear God, to live as your children, even as you've called us to be holy. Pray that you would accomplish that great spiritual goal for the believer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question comes up in this subject so often when the church begins to discuss the subject of personal, practical holiness. The question often comes up, how can I possibly be holy? If we are to take the blinders off our eyes and take the covering off our lives and people could really see who we are, what we think about, what we do, how dare we even begin to think about and talk about the subject of holiness? How can we be holy as Christians? And what does that, quite frankly, even look like to be holy? Why would anyone who is a professing believer in and around the church, why would we want to be holy? Well, first and foremost, we said it earlier, we mentioned it in our prayer before the message. Never forget, never take for granted, beloved believer, beloved friend in Christ. The only righteousness that we will ever achieve ultimately is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by grace through faith. Praise God, we start there. And at the end of life, when you take your last breath, that's where you'll end. You will end with the righteousness of Christ if you are a believer. It will cover every sin you have ever committed in thought, word, and deed. Praise God. And this is where the confusion always erupts. If we are imputed with the righteousness, the perfection, the purity, the holiness of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift by faith, how does this practical admonition, dare I say this command to be holy, how does that transition, how does that equate then to my life as a real believer living in a body in a fallen world? And the summary is what we're trying to deal with in this series of messages. We're trying to answer all of those questions. And the first thing we want to say in all of this is an introduction to this glorious thesis, this glorious topic. Beloved, it is God who puts it into the heart of his own child, the desire to be holy. And that is a great spiritual litmus test of a true believer this morning. You want to be separated, set apart, consecrated to God. You want that. You don't need a pastor with a red face and the veins popping out of his head yelling at you to be holy. I'm guilty of doing that. Forgive me. You don't need that. For God has written His law in your heart. And you say to God, I want to please You. I want to obey You. God, You are my Father. I want to be like You. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. And what happens when you begin to make sense of this principle that God writes His law in the heart, we begin to take these little steps toward obedience. We seek God. We begin to think about what it means to put off sin, to put on righteousness. We begin to practice those things. And then all of a sudden, we have a fellowship with God that we never can imagine or had experienced before. Someone's going to listen to that on the tape and think we've all gone mad. This is the world in which we live. Be careful what you put on your ringtone, by the way. that could come back to get you some Sunday morning. And so we continue on this subject of personal, practical holiness. God puts it in the heart of the believer to be holy. We begin to seek God in those areas, and we begin to have fellowship with God that we can't even imagine perhaps years ago. And so let's begin this subject this morning in Romans chapter 6. And this is all a continuing introduction, but turn there with me. Let's develop our introduction even further in Romans chapter 6, please. And Romans chapter 6 is the magnum opus. It is the treatise in the Bible on this subject. You must be familiar with Romans 6 to really grasp this principle of personal practical holiness. Theologians call it positional and practical sanctification. All of these things are incumbent in Romans chapter 6. But the summary, Paul and all of his supernaturally inspired brilliance, comes forth in Romans 6:19. Look at it with me. This is really the distillation of truth in this chapter. The summary of all that Paul wants to say is really 6:19. It covers everything before and it forms a transition for everything that will come after in this chapter. But look at 6:19 with me. Romans 6:19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul is saying, try to enter into the thought process of this chapter. Paul is saying, I'm doing the very best that I can to make you understand, believer, the divine principle that even though we live in a fallen body, a human body, I'm speaking in human terms, and I'm using this analogy, this picture, this illustration of the master-slave relationship, something everyone in that world was very, very familiar with. And in verse 19, he's repeating, for emphasis, the main, look at 6:19, he's repeating the main thought here. So it's not to be missed. As believers, we move from our position as forgiven to the practice of living as forgiven children of God. In other words, one of the writers was saying Romans 6 is admonishing believers to make their life correspond to their new nature. Glorious. That's Romans 6 in summary. 6:19, this point is made, look at it with me, life before the Lord Jesus were slaves to impurity, akatharsia, lawlessness, anomia. Two really descriptive words. Impurity is the inner attitude. Lawlessness is the outer outflow of what is in the heart. What is Paul saying? Before faith in the Lord Jesus, before a new heart, before the Holy Spirit, people are rotten on the outside where everyone sees. They're rotten on the inside where no one sees. Before faith in Christ, they're slaves to the reality of impurity inside of us and outside of us. And my favorite illustration of this, being a slave to impurity, and some of us can give our own personal testimony of what that was like, life before the Lord Jesus, but the Bible gives so many illustrations of this. You don't have to turn there, but just let me remind you of that great illustration in Genesis 19, in the doom of Sodom. Those who were so consumed with sexual lust and immoral homosexual lust were literally blinded, but they're passionately and vitriolically breaking down doors. The Bible says they wearied themselves trying to break down the door so they can engage and continue their life of this abhorrent, unnatural sexual expression. And this is a great illustration of how sinners live apart from faith in the Lord Jesus. They grope in their blindness passionately to quench the unquenchable passion to sin. But the irony is, the thirst is never quenched. It's never quenched. The Bible says that in verse 19 of Romans 6, when people are slaves to impurity and lawlessness, that results in further lawlessness. I love the old illustration of the mariner's tale. Pirate sailors, they run out of fresh water at sea. They get caught in the fog. What do? Well, they drink the water of the sea. And they're caught in this fog and they can never get out. The ship is never able to escape the fog of the sea. And the sailors continue to drink the water that is salty and dirty. And what happens? They become sick and nauseated. And they become delirious. But the fog remains. And they continue to drink more and more and become more sick. But they never make it out of this fog. And it's such a glorious picture. It's such a wonderful, transparent, lucid illustration. If anyone here has ever lived in that realm and sphere of akatharsia and anomia, impurity and lawlessness, it's the salty water. People think that if they just have the freedom to exercise their sinful desires, that will quench the thirst of the soul. But just the opposite happens. And if you've ever been around an alcoholic or a drug abuser or some person who has lived their life destroying themselves through some sinful activity, behavior, attitude, action, you say amen to this. Sin never satisfies the deepest need of the soul. It only gives the sinner a sense of nausea and being delirious, and the fog thickens. And sinning, living against God's purity, God's standard, fuels the fire to sin more, not less. And it drives people to further despair, not satisfaction. And it results in further lawlessness. But I want you to notice in Romans 6:19 for the Christian, look at it with me. So now we present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Members here is the body you live in. Four times in the chapter, we're told to present our bodies as slaves to righteousness. It's an act of the will. It's possible because we've died to sin and we've risen to newness of life. Presenting your members as slaves to righteousness is the meaning of sanctification. It is the same. It is synonymous with living a progressively holy life. It's what it means to walk in newness of life. All of that is an introduction. I want to share some of the most important words, in my opinion, that have been written on this subject. And I think this will help us. This has helped Christians through the centuries. Talking about holiness, defining holiness, what it looks like, what it means, what it is, what it isn't. In 1877, there was a man by the name of John C. Ryle who wrote a book titled simply Holiness. And I want to share a couple of thoughts from that book this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background. Ryle, born in 1816. He's born into a wealthy family. His father was a highly successful banker, a wealthy banker. And so the young man grew up with the privilege in that day of education, wealth, possessions. And as a young boy, he says in his biography, the only thing he ever wanted in life was to be like his father, to be a rich, wealthy, successful banker. Well, in 1841, at the age of 21, his father lost everything through banking investment collapse, market collapse, however you like to describe that. And they literally overnight went from being wealthy to having nothing. And it was in a couple years earlier, as a teenager, in 1837, that young John walked into a church. And in his testimony, his biography, he said, "I heard the scripture being read, 'By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.'" And in his biography, he says, I was transformed. Speaking of his own conversion, he said, quote, "Nothing to this day appeared to me so clear as the distinct nature of my own sin, Christ's preciousness, the value of the Bible, the absolute necessity of coming out of the world, the need of being born again, and the enormous folly of baptismal regeneration." That's a pretty good summary of what it means to understand and be a believer. The great man of God who came after Ryle was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this of John C. Ryle. This was written in 1952 by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Ryle, quote, "drank deeply from the wells of the great classical Puritan writers of the 17th century. Indeed, it would be accurate to say that his books are a distillation of true Puritan theology presented in a highly readable form. Ryle, like his great masters, has no easy way to holiness to offer us. There's no patent method by which it can be attained, but he invariably produces the hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is the only indisputable condition to being filled." And the question, again, before I share a couple of these thoughts from this book that have influenced so many godly pastors and godly people through the ages, the question that people to this day still do not understand or deal with is, what is, and this book really is a thesis on this question, what is true practical holiness? Let's just, for a moment, let's just mention what holiness is not. A lot of people, believe it or not, this morning, they think holiness is getting rid of the television or cable television. Or they think holiness is never going to a movie theater. Some people think holiness means that you join a group, whatever name they have on their sign, and you have to join that group. For many people, holiness is very simply a Matthew 23 principle. They're trying to appear righteous before men. How do you appear righteous before men? Well, you get men together and you write a statement of commandments and do's and don'ts that your religious system will follow. And if you follow those do's and don'ts on the religious system, then you're holy. To this day, this morning, people think holiness is achieved by taking part in sacraments, the Lord's table, infant baptism, extreme unction, last rites. A lot of people this morning think holiness is obtained through a second blessing, a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, which produces some type of demonstrative, tangible, outspoken spiritual gift. Other people, when we approach this subject, they just think, just stop talking now. This is all just hypocrisy because no one's holy. No one is holy. What is true holiness? What does it look like? Is it possible? Let me give you a couple of these thoughts by John C. Ryle, and I think, at least for me personally, let me just give a word of personal testimony. We rarely do this from the pulpit of Calvary Bible Church. There's nothing in the world that your pastor wants more than to be holy. I was just mentioning this to Terry recently. I hate the sin that I commit. And I'm a sinner, and I've sinned probably against every single person in this room at least once. And I want to be holy. I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to be free from sin. But I'm a sinner. And I hate that. And I confess that. And the demons of my past are like dogs on a hunt chasing me through the forest. And they don't stop. But I want to be holy. And I want to be like the Lord Jesus. And I want to stop sinning. But it's a struggle. And it's not only a struggle for pastors and missionaries and godly people. It's a struggle for every single believer. But the key to this subject is that you would say, amen, I get that. I get it. I mean, you're like Paul. The good that I want, I do not do. I do the very thing that I hate, wretched man that I am. But I delight in the law of God and the inward man. Praise God. If that's where you are today, you're beginning to see, you're beginning to grasp the reality of what the Holy Spirit has put into your heart, that you want to be holy because your Father, God, is holy. And now Ryle talks about some of these definitions of what holiness looks like. Let me just give you four of these really briefly, and this will be helpful, hopefully, and edifying. I know this was edifying to me. Point number one, and all of this is represented in your bulletin, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God according as you find the mind of God in the Bible, in the Scripture. What does that mean? What does that look like in the Bible itself? Listen to the psalmist, David, he amplifies that. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Remove the false way from me. Graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cleave to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. That's the very familiar text of Psalm 119, 29 through 32. And so holiness, genuine holiness, when you take away all of the false teaching and all of the bad teaching and all of the man-centered, hypocritical Matthew 23 righteousness before men type of teaching, holiness is loving what God loves, hating what God hates. And the only way you can begin to make sense of that is by being biblically literate enough to know the mind of God related to what God loves and what God hates. He continues and says, it is our willingness to agree with God's judgments. The holy person measures everything by God's righteous standard 100% of the time, agrees with God. He who most entirely agrees with God is the most holy person. It's a tremendous thought. And so there's no simplifying this, and we can never escape or run from this principle that everything in the Christian life related to salvation and sanctification, it starts and ends with the Word of God. There's no weekend seminar, there's no book, there's no little short pithy statement to put on your refrigerator to produce holiness. It has to be an acute awareness of who God is, the mind of God. And as Ryle says, being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind in Scripture, this is what it means to be holy. Second, And now we're becoming intensely practical. Second, the holy man will strive to turn from sin and will diligently keep God's commandments. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, Romans 7. I delight in the law of God. This is the one who stops sinning volitionally in areas that are very clearly revealed to them in the Word of God. They stop sinning. They stop becoming a slave of sin in a certain area. They turn the other direction from that for fear that it will offend holy God. And it's always about the motivation. Why would we stop sinning? To please a pastor, a parent, a grandparent, a youth worker? No. We turn from sin, we stop sinning, we put off sin because we do not want to offend holy God. Many people try to be outwardly moral, outwardly holy. They appear righteous before men. Many people do this. That's not holiness. This is why so many, many precious young people, once they reach the age of adulthood, after appearing to be saints on earth when they're in their teenage years, once they hit their adult years and they're free from their parents, they never, ever, ever come back to the church, Bible study. They never come back to truth. Because all of those years they were trying to please people or appease people. The motivation has to be my desire to please God, not my wife, not my husband, not the elders, not the pastor. I desire to be holy to please God because I believe God sees and God will evaluate life, my life. And so your motivation for holy living must be holy God. It's David saying so well, I love your commandments above gold, yes, fine gold. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 127, and 8. Third, holiness, beloved, is striving to be like, desiring to be like the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Holiness is desiring to be like, striving to be like the Lord Jesus. How we desire to imitate the Lord, to be like the Lord Jesus. What was the Lord like ultimately? Well, He was humble and meek and lowly. He faithfully testified to what is true until it killed Him. He had no desire to do His own will, but the will of the Father. He was kind and merciful and gentle, a defender of the weak, the handicapped, the orphan, the widow. But yet when the temple was being perverted and desecrated, he cleared that with anger and force. He was patient and bold, but uncompromising and compassionate. He was ultimately a man of prayer, a man of the Word. A man of His Father's house. The Bible says if we abide in Him, we ought to walk as He walked. 1 John 2:6. The Bible says Christ suffered for us, leaving an example to follow, that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. As you read the Gospels, and beloved, it's so important to read the Gospels so that you can imitate the life, the character, the thoughts, the passions, the loves, the hates of the Lord Jesus. As we read the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus before us, and we say, God, I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like my Lord. And then finally this morning, and then I'll return one more week on this train of thought next week, the definition, what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. But just our final point today, just briefly. And again, this is just intensely, intensely practical and volitional. But our fourth point this morning, the holy man, the holy woman will practice self-denial willingly, not legalistically. This is again the litmus test of the difference between true Christianity, Holy Spirit-inspired Christianity, and just man-centered waste of time religion. True holiness, beloved, practices self-denial willingly, not legalistically. The truly holy man, holy woman has never been motivated by some external desire for recognition, but it is an internal motivation put in the heart by God Himself. In other words, we've said this each week in this study, the holy person, the one who truly desires to be holy and is practicing holiness, you don't need the pastor to hand out a list of 10 things for you to do at the end of the service. You don't need some list that has been written by men. You apply the standard of the law, God's commandments, to your own heart. As your heart and your conscience is more informed by the Word of God each week, you continue to raise that standard in each progressive step of life to the point where you say, I can't believe 5 or 10 or 15 years ago I allowed that thought or that activity or dwelling or this or that. Now those things are repulsive. You have turned. You no longer desire that principle. This is the standard of God, the conscience in the heart that continually increases as the Word of God is allowed into your mind and your life. Praise God. This is Paul's message to Timothy. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord abstains from wickedness. 2 Timothy 3:19. Listen to Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Tremendous. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. So he who rejects this is not rejecting men, but God, who gives us the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 7, and 8. In other words, Paul is saying, look, in every time, in every age, in every church, there are going to be people who say, oh, thumbs down, didn't like that message, forget the series on holiness, we're saved by grace, that's all there is to it, heading for heaven, nothing else matters. Paul says, anyone who does that, anyone who thinks that here, you're not rejecting the pastor, you're not rejecting the church, you're rejecting God. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of sin and to produce practical holiness. It's Peter. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2. As we come to conclusion, this is such a glorious subject that really takes the it just takes the cloak of hypocrisy off of religion, doesn't it? I mean, I had to put this together. I mean, before I'm preaching this to you, I'm working on this all week. I mean, like I said earlier, I mean, you come home at the end of the week working on this and you say to your wife, I'm sorry, I'm a rotten person. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be holy. And praise God, if it's had that effect on one person here, other than the pastor, this has all been as if the Lord Himself was speaking to us. Because it is His desire. It is God's desire, who is holy, that you be holy. Let's pray. Accomplish that miracle, dear God, through the foolishness of the message preached. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that all of this would be very clear. And we ask and plead, Holy Spirit, that you will do what only you can do, that you will save, and that you will produce in the saved this desire for personal, practical holiness, even as you've called us to be holy, as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as